chapter 8 is where our text is going to be this morning. Seizing every opportunity. How many things in your life go unnoticed? How many times have you gone down a road or traveled somewhere and someone said, "Did you see that?" or "Did you hear that?" and you responded, "Huh?" I do that. I've done that. And probably, I'm sure, as all the giggles, that you've done that as well. And it's not because we're ignorant of something. It's because we're not paying attention. Now, there are things in our life that we're just not interested in. Is there anything in your life that you're not interested in? You get in a conversation with somebody about something that you're passionate about and they really don't care about, what happens? There's this blank look in their eyes, and you can see it pretty quickly. They really don't care about what I'm talking about. They also can see it in your eyes when they're talking to you, and you don't care what they're talking about. You see, what we're passionate about, the things that we want to understand, the things that interest us, cause us to walk. It causes us to see. When I'm driving down the highway going somewhere, I drive a lot of different directions, a lot of different roads, mostly because I like looking. Most of the time, and I'm sorry, forgive me, most of the time I'm not doing this and steering down the highway. My eyes are constantly scanning back and forth in every direction, because I know at some point down the road there's going to be a deer on the side of the road, there's going to be a turkey, there's going to be something of interest. And I will see something way off down the highway, up on the shoulder, up in the trees, and I say, "Look at that deer," or "Look at," and someone will say, "Well, how in the world can you see that?" When you're looking for something, you see it. When you're not looking for something and you don't care about it, you don't see it. And there are opportunities, I believe, all the time around us that we just don't pay attention to. What's important to you? What's important to you? What do you notice in this life? Acts chapter 8. Now we know we've been introduced already the past couple of weeks to this chapter. We know that the persecution has risen against the church. And it says that Saul, this young man named Saul, has not only helped put to death one Christian already, but it says he begins destroying the church, or at least trying to destroy the church. And that's what's happening. And now all of a sudden the church has begun scattering around the region around them. And when the church is scattering, what we're talking about is people. We're not talking about a building left and went somewhere else. We're talking about people are going in different parts of the world. And they begin doing what? They're telling other people something that's important to them. And so they're meeting people and they're sharing this message that's changed their life. The life that they once knew is no longer the same life, and they're going to help and teach other people the same thing. Something is going to change their life. And so they're scattered, it says, and they're going around, and these Christians are going and telling other people about the life-changing message of the gospel. And that's where we are when we begin verse 25 today. Luke writes, verse 25, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Now, we're going to stop this verse for just a minute. There's a lot in that little verse. And you start thinking about how things tie in to different conversations and different passages. And this is one of those verses, one of those times where you're going from what's going to be to the things that are, and what God has been prophesying about, foretelling about, things that are going to happen, and here we are. We're right in the middle of it. And it says that they're going about preaching the message of the gospel, about salvation. Man's lostness has always been a universal epidemic. People from every nation need to hear the message of God. They need to have a relationship with God. It doesn't matter what continent you're on. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter anything about you. Everyone needs God in their life. And so salvation is being taught. And they're going to a region that these people are, they don't understand the same things. This is not Jerusalem, so they haven't had the preaching day after day, even for a couple of years, like the Jews have had in Jerusalem. And you know, people all over the world are on this journey they call life, we call life, this journey that's trying to get us somewhere. And men are everywhere trying to figure out who they are. Same thing today in the world. People don't know who they are. And they're trying to understand who they are. Where did I come from? What is there for me? What am I supposed to be about? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? And those questions always arise. And here it says the apostles and Philip and possibly others are telling them the message of the gospel. The message is very specific. They're telling them about Jesus. They're telling them about the Christ. They're telling them about the Son of God. They're telling them about the One who is bringing about the plan of redemption of mankind, the scheme of redemption that was first mentioned to Adam and Eve in the garden, and is finally coming, has come to fruition, and they need to understand all of this. They're learning about the Redeemer. They're learning about the eternal mediator for their soul before God. They're learning all of these things because these men are preaching the message of God. They're not preaching something that they don't understand. They're not preaching about something that maybe we ought to sit and think about. No, this is the message of God, and they're sharing it with the world. But you see where they're preaching. This is very interesting. It says they're going about where? Preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. When you start thinking about the Samaritans, maybe you'll think back to John chapter 4. And Jesus is there, well, he's talking to this lady, and she's a Samaritan. Now, we don't have time to talk about Samaritan history, but it'd be interesting for you to read a little bit about where the Samaritans, who they are. But suffice to say, they don't agree with the Jews on everything. And the Samaritans believe only in the Pentateuch, only in the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And only those things do they believe in. They don't believe in anything else. But when you go back and you do a little bit of history about the Samaritans, they believe in certain things, in this mountainous. Jesus is going to talk to this lady, and he's going to tell her some things, and in their conversation he says, "Now, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Now, the Samaritans believed that their holy place was this mountain, Gerizim. Why? When you think, you go back and you read about it, it was here that Abraham had the promise given and built an altar. Where Jacob later, in Genesis also, builds an altar to God. And they're sacrificing and they're worshiping God on this mountain. And the Samaritans even believe that this is where Abraham went when he was going to offer his son Isaac. And they also believe in their history that this is also where Abraham met Melchizedek. And that he had this relationship with Melchizedek. And it all happened right here on this mountain. And then if you were to read in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 27, this is the mountain when they go across the Jordan River in the Promised Land. It is here that the covenant, this blessing, is going to be told to the people. Six of the tribe leaders are going to be on this mountain, and they're going to talk to the people, and they're going to tell them the blessings of God from this mountain. So, To the Samaritans, this is a holy place. This is a very, very important thing in their history, in what they believe, in their religion. So on their journey to God, on their journey to salvation, they're saying, this is where we have to go. This is where we have to be to understand what God wants from us. And of course, the Jews say, no, their holy place is in Jerusalem. And they've already learned, as the apostles and as Philip, that it's not about Jerusalem. But the Samaritans need to start learning, just like Jesus said, woman, a day is coming when you'll neither worship God on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. God wants the Samaritans to understand redemption in their life as well. And so Jesus says in verse 23, an hour is coming and now is in John chapter 4, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And now, the Jews are in Samaritan homes teaching them the truth about the gospel. There are no boundaries anymore, and the Jews understand that. And now they're telling their neighbors, the people that they hated and they despised and they didn't get along with, they didn't even want to have a conversation with. There's no way they would go through one of their villages and say, I want to be a part, I want to talk to you, I want to share a meal with you or anything else. They were below them. And yet now they're there by choice to teach them the message of the cross. This is about all of us. And then an angel comes back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go south to the road that ascends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip goes. He knows where he is, and he wins. Now, Philip, even though he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand a lot of things, Philip doesn't completely understand everything, every opportunity that God is going to lay his feet. Philip doesn't understand everything that's happening in his life. He knows one thing. God says, I want you to do this. And he says, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll trust you because I know you're trustworthy. And so an angel says, you need to get up and you need to go. And so Philip gets up and he goes. And not all the time in our life do we understand why God has called us to do the things he's called us to do. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand sometimes, why should I put my arm around that person? I don't even like them. God said, love your enemies, right? Love your neighbors. You got to take care of them. Why? Because they need to know the gospel as well. They need to know where salvation comes from. And maybe you are the only one, the only chance they ever have of meeting Jesus Christ in their life. What opportunities do we miss? How has history changed? Because faithful Christians seized the opportunity God gave them to change their world. Philip gets there, and the unlikely convert acts. When you look at this text, it says that he gets there, and there is an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And it says he's the treasurer for the queen of all the Ethiopian people. And so he is a very, very high ranking, very, very important man. He is in charge of the treasury of their kingdom. And he's going to Jerusalem to worship. He's a convert to Judaism or to that thought, or he's studying and he's trying to understand. He's on his journey trying to find the answer that he's been looking for his whole life. What do I do? How do I get there? How do I have this relationship with God? I want to know. And so he's seeking it out. And all of a sudden, this person falls in the lap, if you will, to be taught. How many times have you been seated beside someone you've never seen in your life? And they are a completely different background than you are. Someone from another state, someone from another country, maybe on an airplane sometime. You know, you've got an hour or two, and you're going to sit there and it's either going to be you put your headphones in, which I did the first time I ever got on the plane because I was scared to death. And I prayed, oh, wait, your Lord, let me get there. Your Lord, let me get there. But after that, I thought, man, this is pretty cool. Instead of a 13-hour drive, it takes me an hour to fly there. I'm good with this. I like doing this. It scares me. But now, every time I sit down, I want to know, who is this person beside me? And so you ask them a question. Or maybe they ask you a question, and the conversation starts. And who knows where it's going to go? But who knows if that's not God's providence in putting that person beside you to talk to them. What is God intending for you to do with this person? How is their life going to change when you get away from them for the rest of their life? Will their life be different, or will it just be more of the same? It may be completely up to you. In Jerusalem, more so. Sometimes we don't give God credit, I don't believe, for providentially leading us in places we don't get. Opportunities that God gives us that we don't understand. Now, we know that this man has some questions. Questions about who he is and where he is. And I'll be honest with you, I have a lot of questions myself. I don't know about you. Maybe you have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I have questions about my faith as well. And I don't mean, is there really a God? I know that there's God, and I know about Jesus Christ, and I know those answers. I know those things. But there are a lot of other questions that I don't understand. I don't understand all the totality of all that law system. And the more I study, the more I open it up, and God is revealing Himself to us through all of those studies that we do. And God says, let me help you understand who I am just a little bit better. So y'all study the sacrificial system. That's what we're doing in our class. Not trying to steal anybody, but we have a few chairs left on Sunday morning if you're not already in class. Right back there. We'd love to have you. But it's really important for us to grasp and comprehend that whole sacrificial system to understand who God is. He reveals Himself to us through His Word. And so when we have questions, hopefully we can ask one of our brothers and sisters, someone who's studied, and they can lead us back to God's Word and say, here's what God has to say about that. And we can study and we get that. And he says in verse 29, Philip, go get into this chariot. Go up and join this chariot, verse 29. So Philip ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, now listen, do you understand what you are reading? What a perfect question, right? Philip didn't go up and say, okay, that's the Old Testament, put that up. Let me explain some things to you. Let me share with you this message over here. Let me talk about something different than what you're reading. Different about the question, because you're not going to get into that. You're not ready for that. You ain't going to understand that. No. Philip listens to him, and he says a very simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? You ever had anybody say that to you? I don't get it. I don't understand why you do the things that you do. I don't understand why you worship the way you worship. I don't understand why you don't, or why you have this thing you call communion. I don't understand why you do that. I don't understand why it's so important that you go every single week to that church building and worship. I don't understand those things. He has a question. I don't understand. And Philip didn't make him go where Philip was. Philip went right to where he was. And it says he began preaching the gospel right there. Kenny read out of Isaiah 53 for us this morning. One of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. From that very scripture, verse 35, Isaiah 53, from that very scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I'm going to tell you this morning, we need to meet people where they are. We don't know where people are in this life. I don't even know where all of you are. There are questions you have in your mind that maybe I've already answered for myself. Maybe you've answered some things about questions that I have. I don't know where you are, and you don't really know where I am. But until we ask questions, until we try to understand where people are, we'll never get it. And it's a simple thing. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand? Well, let me help you. And we need to start preaching Jesus from where people are, not where we want them to be. And we can guide them. Can we preach Jesus from Isaiah 53? If you haven't read Isaiah 53, you better believe we can preach Jesus from Isaiah 53. God does such a powerful thing, and God lays it out. In those 12 verses, He lays it out, the life of Jesus and how the world's going to see Him in the first three verses. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, He says, but God sees His life a little differently. And then He says, now the world's going to see His death. In the next three verses, the world will see His death this way. But then the last three verses, He says, but God will see His death this way. And He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about Jesus Christ. What did this Ethiopian? What did he learn? What did Philip preach to him about Jesus? How did he go to this passage and preach Jesus to him? If you ever wonder, and because we don't know exactly what words, but it doesn't say, Philip covered these 20 things with him. But Philip was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was preaching He is the Son of God. He was preaching He is the Redeemer. He is the Eternal Mediator. He is preaching all of these things already. So what makes us think He wasn't preaching the same thing to this Ethiopian? I know this much. He was going along in that chariot, and the Ethiopian stopped him and he said, Philip, I want you to look right over there. Do you see all that water? And he goes, yep. What hinders me from being baptized also? Can I do that? Philip said, what? If you believe with all of your heart, he said, I believe with all of my heart. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe He's the Son of God with everything that I am. Now, what I want you to get in this, and maybe I should, I'm going to take a little liberty, so hold on with me for just a second. But I think what the Ethiopian was actually asking Philip was, after he's learned the gospel, after he learned all about what it takes to become a child of God, and Philip's explained to him very easily, you've got to repent of all your life and the things that you've done. Now you think all the road that Ethiopian has lived, and all the religions that he's been a part of, and all the things that he's studied, and all the things that's going on in his home back in Ethiopia, and wherever he was from his whole life, and all the things that he's seen and done, participated in, and now he's confronted with the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, there's only one God, and there's only one way to that God, and it's through Jesus. And the only way we can get there is if we repent of that lifestyle, all those things we've done, and we confess Him as Lord, and that we are immersed into His possession. There's no other way to get there. And so Philip explains all of that. And so the Ethiopian says, there's water, why can't I? Now what he's really asking is very simply, can I, an Ethiopian, someone that's not a Jew, someone that's not in the lineage of any of those tribes, doesn't have a background, doesn't have any, can even I respond to the gospel? Someone that's not a part of any of this history, can I do the same thing that everyone else is doing? Are you telling me I can have salvation just like you? Philip says, there's the good news. It's for you just like it is for me. There's no difference between you and me. God sent His Son for every single person in this world because we're all created in His image. God loves you. Yes, sir, you too can respond to the gospel just like everyone else. And it says, Philip, and he went down into the water, and he baptized him, and the Ethiopian, the eunuch, came up, got his chariot, and went away rejoicing. Why? Because he came to know Jesus Christ. Philip had an opportunity to change someone's life. And he changed it by simply introducing to them what they were seeking, what they needed in their life. That means Jesus Christ. He sees those opportunities that were laid before him. And as you look at your life this morning, I want to simply ask a twofold question of you this morning. One, have you seized the opportunity in your life, just like the eunuch to become a child of God? Have you seized the opportunity in your life to be united with Christ through His death so that God also can raise you from the dead just like He did His Son? If you haven't acknowledged Christ, Jesus as the Christ of the Son of God, and haven't been immersed into Him, then you haven't seized that opportunity. The Ethiopian eunuch absolutely. Why? Because Philip preached to him the whole message of the gospel and he responded. Have you seized the opportunity that the eunuch had? And secondly, if you've already received that, if you've already seized that opportunity, are you seizing the opportunity to live the life God has called you to live? What is the focus? What is important? And I ask this question strongly. What things do you see in this life? What's important? God will providentially lead us in the direction we need to go if we ask Him. If we ask Him to lead us, He will. He'll open doors for us that we can't even imagine. Doors of people, and that's what He wants us to see. Those are the opportunities that are going to be ours. No matter what it looks like, we ought to be always looking for people that God wants the gospel to touch. How many opportunities in the last week have you missed? If you didn't see an opportunity, God ready to. What a powerful thing life can be when we follow God. And we see every opportunity that is ready to. Opportunities. You can do that. You can do it wherever you're sitting, or if you need to come forward in a public way, have us pray for you.